Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David. This is Crosstown Apostolic Secretary Congregation outside of Crosstown, Libertyville, Texas. Today is April 15, 2017, or it's April 19, 2021. We will start our first service on the Sabbath day with a song entitled, Give of the Best to the Master. To the Master, give up the strength of your youth, throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Yeshua has set the example, don't dismiss him young and brave. Give him your daily devotion, give him the best that you have. Give up your best to the Master, give up the strength of your youth, that in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. Give up your best to the Master, give him first place in your heart, give him first place in your service, consecrate every part. If all your wealth shall be given, Yah his beloved son gave, gratefully seeking to serve him, give him the best that you have. Give up your best to the Master, give up the strength of your youth, that in salvation for honor, join the battle for truth. Give up your best to the Master, naught else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory above. Laid down his life without murmur, you from sin ruined to save. Give him your heart's adoration, give him the best that you have. Give up your best to the Master, give up the strength of your youth, and in salvation so honor, join in the battle for truth.
Part 10, Passover. We're in Patriarchs and Prophets now, and we're on the chapter 52, page 537, entitled The Annual Feast. There are three annual assemblies of all Israel for worship at the sanctuary. Shiloh was for a time the place of these gatherings. But Jerusalem afterwards became the center of the nation's worship, and here the tribes convened for the solemn feast. The people were surrounded by the fierce warlock tribes that were eager to seize upon their land. Yet three times every year all the able-bodied men and all the people who could make the journey were directed to leave their homes and repair to the place of assembly near the center of the land. What was to hinder their enemies from sweeping down upon those unprotected households to lay them waste with fire and sword? What was to prevent an invasion of the land that would bring Israel into captivity under some foreign foe? Yahweh had promised to be the protector of his people, for the angel of the Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. While the Israelites went up to worship, divine power would place a restraint upon their enemies. Yahweh's promise was, I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt go up to appear before the Yahweh thy Elohim thrice in the year. First, these festivals, the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, occurred in Abib, the first month of the Jewish year, corresponding to the last of March and the beginning of April. The cold of winter was past, the latter rain had ended, and all nature rejoiced in the freshness and beauty of the springtime. The grass was green on the hills and valleys, and wild flowers everywhere brightened the fields. The moon, soon approaching the full, made the evening delightful. It was a season so beautifully pictured by the sacred singer. It says, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree ripeneth her green figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth their fragrance. Throughout the land, bands of pilgrims were making their way towards Jerusalem. The shepherds from their flocks, the herdmen from the mountains, fishers from the Sea of Galilee, the husbandmen from their fields, and sons of the prophets from the sacred schools, all turned their steps toward the place where Yahweh's presence was revealed. And here he goes again. Yahweh's presence, where he chooses to place his name, that's where you are required to come up to. They journeyed by the short stages, for many went on foot. The caravans were constantly receiving accessions and often became very large before reaching the holy city. Nature's gladness awakened joy in the hearts of Israel and gratitude to the giver of all good. The grand Hebrew psalms were chanted exalting the glory and majesty of the Yahweh. At the sound of the signal trumpet with the music of the cymbals, the chorus of thanksgiving arose, swelled by the hundreds of voices. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of Yahweh. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem, whether the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Yahweh. We give thanks unto the name of the Yahweh. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. As they saw round of them the hills where the heathen had been wont to kindle their altar fires, the children of Israel sang, shall I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, whence should come, which should my help come? My help comes from the Yahweh, which made the heaven and earth. They that trust in the Yahweh are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so Yahweh is round about his people, from this time forth and forevermore. So, mounting the hills in the view of the holy city, they looked with a reverence awe upon the throngs of the worshippers wending their way to the temple. They saw the smoke of the incense ascending, and as they heard the trumpets of the Levites heralding the sacred service, They caught the inspiration of the hour and sung. Great is the Yahweh and great is to be praised in the city of Elohim and the mountains of his holiness. Beautiful for the situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. For the city of the great king, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Open unto me the gates of righteousness. I will go in to them, and I will praise the Yahweh. I will pay my vows unto the Yahweh, now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Yahweh's house, in the midst of thee, O Yerushalayim, praise ye the Yahweh. All the houses in Yerushalayim were thrown open unto the pilgrims, and rooms were furnished free. But this was not sufficient, for the vast assembly and tents were pitched in every available space in the city and upon the surrounding hills. On the 14th day of the month of even the Passover was celebrated. The solemn and impressive ceremonies commemorating the deliverance from the bondage in Egypt and pointing forward unto the sacrifice that should deliver from the bondage of sin. When the Savior yielded up his life on the Calvary, the significance of the Passover ceased, and the ordinance of Yahshua's Supper was instituted as a memorial of the same event of which the Passover had been a type. For the Passover was followed by the 7 days feast of the unleavened bread. For the first and the seventh day were days of the Holy Convocation, when no servile work was to be performed. On the second day of the feast, the first fruits of the year's harvest were presented before Yahweh. Barley was the earliest grain in Palestine, and at the opening of the feast it was beginning to ripen. A sheaf of this grain was waved by the priest before the altar of Yahweh as an acknowledgement that all was his. Not until this ceremony had been performed was the harvest to be gathered. 50 days from the offering of the first fruits came the Pentecost, called also the Feast of the Harvest and the Feast of the Weeks, as an expression of the gratitude for the grain prepared as food. 2 loaves baked with leaven were presented before Yahweh. The Pentecost occupied but 1 day, which was devoted unto the religious service. In the seventh month came the Feast of Tabernacles, or of the Ingathering. This feast acknowledged Elohim's bounty and the products of the orchard, the olive grove, and the vineyard. It was the crowning festal gathering of the year. The land had yielded its increase. The harvest had been gathered into the granaries. The fruits, the oil, and the wine had been stored. The first fruits had been reserved, and now the people came with the tributes of the thanksgiving of Yahweh, who had thus richly blessed them. This feast was to be preeminently an occasion of rejoicing. It occurred just after the great day of the atonement, when the assurance had been given that their iniquity should be remembered no more. The peace of Yahweh there now came from him, no, came before him to acknowledge his goodness and to praise him for his mercy. For the labors of the harvest being ended and the toils of the new year not yet begun, the people were free from terror and could give themselves up to the sacred joyous influences of the hour, though only the fathers and sons were commanded to appear at the feast, yet so far as possible all the household were to attend them, and to their hospitality the servants, the Levites, the stranger, and the poor were made welcome. Like the Passover, the Feast of the Tabernacles was commemorative, in memory of their pilgrim life in the wilderness. The people were now to leave their houses and dwell in booths or arbors formed from the green branches of the deadly trees. branches of the palm trees and the boughs of the fig trees and willows of the brook. For the first day was a holy convocation, and to the 7 days of the feast an eighth day was added, which was observed in the like manner, at these yearly assemblies, the hearts of the old and young would be encouraged in the service of Yahweh, while the association of the people from the different quarters of the land would strengthen the ties that bound them unto Yahweh and unto one another. Well would it be for the people of Yahweh at the present time to have a feast of the tabernacles, a joyous commemoration of the blessings of Yahweh unto them, as the children of the Israel celebrated the deliverance that Elohim had wrought for their fathers and his miraculous preservation of them during their journey from Egypt. So should we gratefully call unto the mind the various ways he has devised for the bringing us out from the world and from the darkness of the era into the precious light of his grace and truth. Okay, we're going to continue on now with the annual feast. We're on page 541 of Patriarchs and Prophets. With those who lived at a distance from the tabernacle, more than a month of every year must have been occupied in the attendance upon the annual feast. This example of the devotion of the Yahweh should emphasize the importance of the religious worship and the necessity of subordinating our selfish worldly interest unto those that are spiritual and eternal. For we sustain a loss when we neglect the privilege of the associating together for the strengthening and encouraging of the one another and the service of the Yahweh. For the truths of his word lose their vividness and importance in our minds. Our hearts cease to be enlightened and aroused by the sanctifying influence, and we decline in spirituality. In our intercourse as Christians, we lose much by the lack of the sympathy with one another. He who shuts himself up unto himself is not filling the position that Yahweh designed he should. We were all children of the one Father, dependent upon the one another for our happiness. While the claims of the Yahweh and of the humanity are upon us, for it is the proper cultivation of the social elements of our nature that brings us into the sympathy with our brethren and affords us happiness in our efforts for the blessing of the others. For the Feast of the Tabernacles is not only a commemorative, very typical. It not only points back into the wilderness sojourn, but as the Feast of the Harvest, for it celebrated the ingathering of the fruits of the earth and is with the pointing forward unto the great day of the final ingathering. When the Yahshua of the harvest shall send forth his reapers for the gathering of the tares together in the bundles for the fire and for the gathering of the wheat into his garner, for at that time the wicked will all be destroyed, for they will become as though they had not been, and every voice in the whole universe will unite in the joyful praise unto the Yahweh. Says the Revelator, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The people of Israel praised Yahweh at the Feast of the Tabernacle, as they called to mind His mercy and their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, and His tender care for them during their pilgrim's life in the wilderness. They rejoiced also in their consciousness of the pardon and acceptance through the service of the day of the atonement just ended. But when the ransom of Yahweh shall have been safely gathered into the heavenly Canaan, forever delivered from the bondage of the curse under which the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, they will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yahshua's great work of the atonement for the men will then have been completed, and their sins will have been forever blotted out. Now we have, looks like a poem here, or no, it's from the Bible, it's scripture, it's from a quote from the Bible. It looks like Isaiah 35, 1, 2, 5, 5 to 10. And Romans 8:22 has also been quoted. Let's go. For the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of Yahweh and the excellency of our Yahweh. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, and the fool shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of Yahweh shall return and come unto Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Okay, that ends chapter 52. Now let's go to page 406 in chapter 36, Patriarchs and Prophets in the Wilderness. It says, for nearly 40 years the children of Israel are lost to view in the obscurity of the desert. The space, says Moses, in which we came from Kadesh Barnea, until we were come over the brook Zered, was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the hosts, as the Yahweh swore unto them. For indeed, the hand of Yahweh was against them to destroy them from among the hosts, until they were consumed. During these years, the people were constantly reminded that they were under the divine rebuke. In the rebellion of Kadesh, they had rejected Yahweh, and Yahweh had for the time rejected them. Since he had proved unfaithful unto his covenant, they were not to receive the sign of the covenant, the rite of circumcision. Now, I was circumcised at the age of 48 years old in Kermit, Texas. I had joined Kermit Verla Johnson 16 years earlier at the age of 32, 1970. Well, I was with him for 16 years, and Yahweh created a situation where, and the message called for the circumcision among everybody that was of the male, in the church that had been circumcised. And Yahweh provided us a hospital. That was our administration building. It was a hospital building. He provided us with a doctor that had the qualifications, and he had the credentials to do the operation. He provided us with a registered nurse on hand in case we had to have for the shoulder, for the medical reason. And so we had a registered doctor and a registered nurse on our staff there. We had the hospital. And so Brother Johnson said, well, let's get the job done. And so I was circumcised at that hospital. Well, as I read this here, I just read this here. And Yahweh divinely healed me. This 1 hour after I was circumcised, I was completely healed. I had a miracle take place. There was two others circumcised that same day with me, but they were not healed within an hour because they were not preordained and set aside. I had received the rite of circumcision to continue on and succeed Brother Johnson in that ministry. That was a sign that I fit into the chain of command to succeed Brother Johnson's ministry, because I received the sign of the covenant, the rite of circumcision. Their desire to return unto the land of slavery had shown them to be unworthy of the freedom and the ordinance of the Passover instituted to commemorate the deliverance from bondage was not to be observed. Yet the continuance of the tabernacle service testified that Yahweh had not utterly forsaken his people, and that his providence still supplied their wants. Yahweh the Elohim hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand, said Moses in rehearsing the history of their wandering. He knoweth by thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years, and the Yahweh the Elohim hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And the Levites' hymn, recorded by the Nehemiah, vividly pictures Yahweh's care for Israel. Even during these years of the rejection and banishment, thou and thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by the day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of the fire by the night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swell not. The wilderness wandering was not only ordained as a judgment upon the rebels and murmurers, but it was to serve as a discipline for the rising generation preparatory to their entrance into the promised land. Moses declared unto them, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Yahweh the Elohim chasteneth thee, to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh, doth man live. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Yet the only records of their wilderness life are instances of rebellion against Yahweh. For the revolt of Korah had resulted in the destruction of 14,000 of Israel. And there were isolated cases that showed the same spirit of contempt for the divine authority. On one occasion, the son of an Israelitish woman and of an Egyptian one of the mixed multitude that had come up with Israel from Egypt left his own part of the camp and entering that of the Israelites claimed the right to pitch his tent there. This the divine law forbade him to do, for the descendants of an Egyptian being excluded from the congregation until the third generation, a dispute arose between him and an Israelite, and the matter being referred to the judges was decided against the offender. Enraged at this decision, he cursed the judge, and in the heat of the passion, blasphemed the name of Yahweh. He was immediately brought before Moses. The command had been given. He that cursed his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. But no provision had been made to meet this case. So terrible was the crime that there was felt to be a necessity for the special direction from Yahweh. The man was placed in ward until the will of Yahweh should be ascertained. Yahweh himself pronounced the sentence. By the divine direction, the blasphemer was conducted outside the camp and stoned to death. Those who had been witnesses unto the sin placed their hands upon his head, thus solemnly testifying unto the truth of the charge against him. Then they threw the first stones, and the people who stood by afterwards joined in executing the sentence. This was followed by the announcement of a law to meet some similar offenses. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curses his father shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of Yahweh, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of Yahweh, shall be put to death. All right, I have a correction to make. Let's reread that paragraph again. This was followed by the announcement of a law for the meeting of similar offenses. Thou shalt speak unto the children of the Israel, saying, whosoever curses his father shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Yahweh. Okay, let's make a third run at this. Let's read that again. This was followed by the announcement of a law to meet similar offenses. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curses his Yahweh shall bear his sin. This pronoun his threw me off. I was thinking, but it has the word God there, so it's talking about the Father Yahweh. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Yahweh, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him. Of course, I read to you earlier, it says, whosoever curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Well, if you curse your father and your mother, or if you curse the Father in heaven, either way, you're put to death. Okay. And he shall be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of Yahweh, shall be put to death. Mm. There are those who will question Yahweh's love and His justice, inflicting so severe punishment for words spoken in the heat of the passion. But both love and justice require it to be shown that the utterances prompted by the malice against the Yahweh are a great sin. For the retribution visited upon the first offender would be a warning unto the others that Yahweh's name is to be held in the reverence. But had this man's sin been permitted to pass unpunished, others would have been demoralized, and as a result, many lives must eventually have been sacrificed. The mixed multitude that came up with the Israelites from the Egypt were a source of continual temptation and trouble. They professed to have renounced idolatry and to worship the true Yahweh, but their early education and training had molded their habits and character, and they were more or less corrupted with the idolatry and with the irreverence for Yahweh. They were oftenest the ones to stir up strife and were the first to complain, and they leavened the camp with their idolatrous practices and their murmurings against Yahweh. Soon after the return into the wilderness, an instance of the Sabbath violation occurred. Under the circumstances that rendered it a case of the peculiar guilt, Yahweh announced that He would disinherit Israel. Had roused a spirit of rebellion, one of the people angry at being excluded from the Canaan and determined to show his defiance of Yahweh's law, ventured upon the open transgression of the fourth commandment by going out to gather sticks upon the Sabbath. During the sojourn in the wilderness, the kindling of the fires upon the seventh day had been strictly prohibited. The prohibition was not to extend into the land of Canaan, where the severity of the climate would often render fires a necessity. But in the wilderness, fire was not needed for the warmth, for the act of this man was a willful and deliberate violation of the fourth commandment, a sin not of thoughtlessness or ignorance, but of presumption. Now I want to read something here in Psalms 19. David says, the law of verse 7, the law of the Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Okay. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Yahweh, my strength and my redeemer. Now this is also my prayer for myself and for all of Yahweh's people around the world, is that they don't presume upon His mercy by willingly disobeying a statute. Now the reason I say that is because I just read to you from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 409, It says the prohibition. It says during the sojourn in the wilderness, the kindling of fires upon the seventh day had been strictly prohibited. The prohibition was not to extend to the land of Canaan, where the severity of the climate would often render fires a necessity. But in the wilderness, fire was not needed for the warmth. The act of this man was a willful and deliberate violation of the fourth commandment, a sin not of the thoughtlessness or ignorance, but of the presumption. Now, I teach that we are to observe the ordained system of the true worship. I teach that we need to come into conformity to the daily, every day, at the appointed time. How many times, though, does something come up and we say, well, I've got something that's got to be done right now. And so we presume that Yahweh will overlook us when we go out and run an errand or go shopping or do something else. Or we have to run to the post office. Or we have to go do something right now. It's got to be done right here at this sacred hour. And we think, well, Yahweh will overlook this and forgive that and not charge it against us. But he does charge that against us. It's called presumption. Presumption. And David, that the main thing that he prayed, he said, let not... He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. In other words, I know what I should do at all times in keeping of Yahweh's statutes and judgment. I know how to keep them. I know perfectly well that that's the first thing that Yahweh requires of his people, especially his leaders, is that they keep, and then his leaders must teach the people, the congregation, to be obedient as well to all of his statutes and judgment, and not be presumptuous. We have been presumptuous, all of us, even up to now. I'm just as guilty as anyone. And yet, he has chosen me as a leader, but he's telling me that 2017, this whole year, from Passover to Passover, we're going to make all these corrections this year. 100% correction, because I wouldn't want to come into the next Passover of 2018. I wouldn't want to do that and performing my vows like I did in 2016, coming into 2017. So I'm going to use the year of 2017 to perfect righteousness in all categories, and especially this one, not presuming, because it says right there, in James 4:17, what does it say? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, I'm going to read that to you right from the scripture. It says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, unto him it is sin. So if you know that you're supposed to be on time with your daily, you don't make preparations for it to have everything in order and in line and ready to go, then you are being presumptuous. You're presuming upon Yahweh's mercy, that he understands your weaknesses, and that he understands that we're just clay and that we're imperfect in so many other ways. And so he's just going to overlook that, because basically we believe the truth anyway. We love and believe the truth. And so, because we do have a love for the truth, he's going to overlook our slothfulness when we become presumptuous. Well, those days have ended, folks. So, every day we should take and read Psalms 19. We should start our day out and our worship. We should start our worship every day with Psalms 19, the old chapter. And especially that scripture where it says in verse 7, the law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. We need to commit that to memory. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. What is the testimony of Yahweh? That's his 10 tables of the Decalogue. That's the 10 commandments. Go read it. Exodus 31:18. The two tables of testimony, it says. The law of Yahweh. All right, enough said on that. Let's continue our reading now. Page 409, it says, the patriarch and prophet, he was taken in the act and brought before Moses. It had already been declared that Sabbath breaking should be punished with death. But it had not yet been revealed how the penalty was to be inflicted. The case was brought by Moses before the Yahweh, and the direction was given. The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with the stones without the camp. The sins of the blasphemy and willful Sabbath breaking receive the same punishment, being equally an expression of the contempt for the authority of Yahweh. In our day, there are many who reject the creation Sabbath as a Jewish institution and urge that if it is to be kept, the penalty of the death must be inflicted for its violation. But we see that blasphemy received the same punishment as did the Sabbath breaking. Shall we therefore conclude that the third commandment also is to be set aside as applicable only unto the Jews? Yet the argument drawn from the death penalty applies unto the third, the fifth, and indeed to nearly all the ten precepts equally with the fourth. Though Yahweh may not now punish the transgression of his law with a temporal penalty, yet his word declares that the wages of sin is death, and in the final execution of the judgment, it will be found that death is the portion of those who violate his sacred precepts. During the entire 40 years in the wilderness, the people were every week reminded of the sacred obligation of the Sabbath by the miracle of the manna, yet even this did not lead them to obedience. Though they did not venture upon so open and bold transgression as had received such signal punishment, yet there was great laxness in the observance of the fourth commandment. And that is the keeping of the seventh day Sabbath. Yahweh declares through his prophet, my Sabbath is greatly polluted. That's talking about all the holy days, the Passover, and all the Pentecost Sabbaths that come once a year. That was instituted by Moses at the beginning of the 40-year sojourn in the wilderness, coming out of Egypt. And this is enumerated among the reasons for the exclusion of the first generation from the promised land. Yet their children did not learn the lesson. Such was their neglect of the Sabbath during the 40 years wandering that though Yahweh did not prevent them from entering Canaan, he declared that they should be scattered among the heathen after the settlement in the land of promise. So, he didn't renege on his promise to let them go into the promised land, but he says that they're going to be taken over by the enemy in the promised land because they wouldn't obey and drive them out of the land. So he says, I'm going to let them take you over in your own land. From Kadesh, the children of Israel had turned back into the wilderness, and the period of their desert sojourn being ended, they came, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. Here Miriam died and was buried. From that scene of the rejoicing on the shores of the Red Sea, when Israel went forth with a song and dance to celebrate Yahweh's triumph, triumph to the wilderness grave, which ended a lifelong wandering. Such had been the fate of the millions who, with the high hopes, had come from forth from the Egypt. Sin had dashed from their lips the cup of blessing. Where the next generation learn the lesson? For all this, they sinned to steal and believe not for his wondrous works when he slew them. Then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after Yahweh, and they remembered that Yahweh was their rock and the high Yahweh their redeemer. But actually, it says high Yahweh. It's actually the high priest Yahshua was their redeemer. Yet they did not turn unto Yahweh with a sincere purpose. Though when afflicted by their enemies, they should help. They sought help from him who alone could deliver, yet their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. Let's go right on into chapter 37, the Smitten Rock, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 411. From the Smitten Rock in Horeb, first flowed the living stream that refreshed Israel in the desert. During all their wanderings, where the need existed, they were supplied with the water by a miracle of Yahweh's mercy. The water did not, however, continue to flow from Horeb. Wherever in their journeyings they wanted water, there from the cliffs of the rock it gushed out beside their encampment. It was Yahshua, by the power of his word, that caused the refreshing stream to flow for Israel. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Yahshua. He was the source of all temporal as well as spiritual blessing. For Yahshua, as the true rock, was with them in all their wanderings. They thirsted not when he led them through the desert. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. For the smitten rock was a figure of Yahshua, and through this symbol, the most precious spiritual truths are taught. As the life-giving waters flowed from the smitten rock, so from Yahshua, smitten of Yahweh, wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, the stream of the salvation flows for a lost race. As the rock had been once smitten, so Yahshua was to be once offered to bear the sins of many. Notice it says the sins of many, not all. And you'll find that in Hebrews 9:28 as well. Our Savior was not to be sacrificed a second time, and it is only necessary for those who seek the blessings of His grace to ask in the name of Yahshua. Pouring forth their heart's desire in the penitential prayer. Such prayer will bring for the Yahweh of the host the wounds of Yahshua, and then will flow forth afresh the life-giving blood, symbolized by the flowing of the living water for Israel. For the flowing of the water from the rock in the desert was celebrated by the Israelites after their establishment in Canaan. With the demonstrations of the great rejoicing in the time of Yahshua, this celebration had become a most impressive ceremony. It took place on the occasion of the Feast of Tabernacles when the people from all the land were assembled at Jerusalem. On each of the 7 days of the feast, the priests went out with the music and the choir of the Levites to draw water in a golden vessel from the spring of the Shalom. They were followed by the multitudes of the worshippers, as many as could get near the stream drinking of it, while the jubilant strains arose with joy. Shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation? Then the water drawn by the priest was borne unto the temple amid the sound of the trumpets and the solemn chant. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem, for the water is poured out upon the altar of the burnt offering, while the song of the praise rang out, for the multitudes joined in a triumphant chorus with the musical instrument and deep-toned trumpets. The Savior made use of this symbolic service to direct the minds of the people unto the blessings that he had come to bring them. In the last day, that great day of the feast, His voice was heard in tongues that ran through the temple courts. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of the belly shall flow rivers of the living water. This said John, spake he of the Spirit which they that believed on him would receive, should receive, for the refreshing water welling up in a parched barren land, causing the desert to place the blossom and flowing out to give life unto the perishing, is an emblem of the divine grace which Yeshua alone can bestow, and which is as the living water, purifying, refreshing, and invigorating the soul. He in whom Yeshua is abiding has within him a never-failing fountain of the grace of the strength, for Yeshua cheers the life and brightens the paths of all who truly seek him. His love, received into the heart, will spring up in the good works unto the eternal life. And not only does it bless the soul in which it springs, but the living stream will flow out in the words and deeds of the righteousness to refresh the thirsting around him. The same figure Yeshua had employed in his conversation with the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well: whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into the everlasting life. Yeshua combines the two types. He is a rock, he is a living water. For the same beautiful and expressive figures are carried throughout the scriptures. Centuries before the advent of Yeshua, Moses pointed unto him as a rock of Israel's salvation. The psalmist sung of him as my redeemer, the rock of my strength, the rock that is higher than I, a rock of the habitation, rock of my heart, the rock of my refuge. In David's song, his grace is pictured also as a cool, still water amid green pastures, beside which the heavenly shepherd leads his flock. Yahweh gave me the song, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He gave me that song and gave me a most beautiful arrangement of words for that song. It's really my favorite song out of all I've written. Again, thou shalt make them, he says, drink of the water of the river of thy pleasure. For with thee is the fountain of life. And the wise man declares, the wellspring of wisdom is as a flowing brook. To Jeremiah, Yeshua is the fountain of the living waters, and to Zechariah, a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Isaiah describes him as a rock of ages and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And he records the precious promise, bringing vividly unto the mind the living stream that flowed for Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Yahweh, will hear them. I, the Yahweh of Israel, will not forsake them. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. In the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. The invitation is given. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And in the closing pages of the sacred word, this invitation is echoed. The river of the water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeds from the throne of Yahweh and the Lamb. And the gracious call is ringing down through the ages. Whosoever will, let him come to take the water of life freely. Now this brings the close of us. Does this hour contact us at the 11th hour call? I'm going to close this service now with a song that I've written entitled, Lead Me to the Rock That Is Higher Than I. First, I'm going to quote Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O Yahweh, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Yahweh gave me this duplicate of this song with that same title in 2006, August the 26th. He spoke to me by the Spirit and says, led me to the rock that is higher than I, then he gave me the lyrics, and I sat down and wrote the song.
I led you to the rock that is higher than I, and I'll forever be. And better to the sons of everyone who came to sing and sing. For the life and the soul I have to live is not a stepping stone. For the greater heights I have to attain is never done alone. Lead me to the rock, oh, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock that's hard enough. Lead me to the place of the Savior's feet. Lead me to the matches in the sky. Man on a mission came to this world, sort of on the slum. Born in a manger and scarcely a stranger could be seen passing by. Oh, the moon shone bright with the heavenly light, so call the starry host. For the brightest one of them all is the one that brought them home. Lead me to the rock, oh, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock that's hard enough. Lead me to the place of the Savior's feet. Lead me to the land of the sky. Star pointed to the new fortune as he lay in the manger's crib. For he's the descendant of the one who created Adam's rib. As the time rolled on, many stories are told about the man of the Galilee. How he changed the water and came into wine and made the blind to see. Take me to the rock that is higher than mine. Lead me to the sun that never runs dry. Lead me in the path by the river of life. Lead me to the land of the sky. For this is the man for all kinds, for whom men come to rely. For the rest of the many magic stones right before their eyes. Lead me to that fountain that never runs dry. Lead me to the rock that is hard and nigh. Lead me to the rock, oh, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock that's hard and nigh. Lead me to the place of the Savior's feet. Lead me to those mansions in the sky.
Oh yes, lead me to those mansions in the sky.